May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The old comedy by Mel Brooks, Blazing Saddles, spoofed both Westerns and American racial stereotypes when the new sheriff in town was not the typical white Hollywood hero, but a black gentleman. Justice was coming, but not in the way that people expected it. Well, here we are at our final stop before Lent as we mark the transfiguration of our Lord. And in his letter, St. Peter's adamant that this story is indeed true. And Matthew's gospel mirrors much of what we find in Mark and Luke, which are parallels of the transfiguration story, in placing this event about a week after Jesus promises that his disciples will indeed, some of them, will see the kingdom of God in its full glory before they die. So we can safely contend that here, Peter, James, and John are getting a foretaste of glory divine on top of that holy mountain. And of course, we see Moses and Elijah showing up, representing the law and the prophets, respectively. And that points to the coming of the Messiah. Then the Father reaffirms Jesus' sonship, just like at his baptism, but now with the exhortation, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. There is indeed a new sheriff in town, a new king, a new kingdom, a whole new approach to bringing divine justice to sinful humanity. Christ as the new lawgiver is certainly not one of the first things that we might want to see. However, when we think back to the occasion when God first gave the law to Moses, as we see in our passage from Exodus, we might recall some of the extraordinary events that happened while Moses was up there, seeming to dilly-dally, at least from the perspective of the children of Israel. It was while Moses was first receiving God's law that they decided to throw a wild party for a false god, the infamous golden calf, saying, "This, that idol that they made, is the one who rescued us from Egypt." That's when Moses came down, broke the first set of tablets of the law in anger, and had to go back up and hand-carve them again for himself after he had chastised the people while at the same time interceding with God not to wipe them off the face of the earth. Well, good for us, we catch the story before all that ruckus. Today, we get to simply enjoy this typology, these parallels between Moses and Jesus. There's a mountain in both accounts. There's heavenly glory in both accounts. Probably not unlike Aubrey's shoes this morning. I don't know if you had a chance to see them. They're adorable. Moses and Jesus both have some of their close confidants with them. There's divine cloud cover that's thicker than a spring fog in the mountains. And in both cases, our Heavenly Father speaks from heaven. It must have been some marvelous sight. But if God is about to set up a new kingdom with Jesus, why not issue some more tablets of celestial legal pronouncements? I mean, it is clear from Peter's letter that at least he saw this as a scriptural event, framing the transfiguration within the context of God's prophetic word being declared and confirmed. And we're talking about more than just the Ten Commandments, too, since Elijah is standing in for all of the writings in addition to the Torah, which are the first five books of the Old Testament. So the whole of the Old Testament. So we can grasp that Peter is thinking about the whole of God's communication, all of his revelation to human beings about his will, his love, his reign. And in fact, that's what makes it possible to apply as a similar status to the then emerging writings that we call the New Testament. But I think the key to grasping why Jesus doesn't just hand us another list of commands is found in this little phrase that we read in our gospel this morning. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. This isn't just some throwaway. This isn't merely the music fading to let you know the scene is about to change. The focus here is Jesus. The kingdom is about Jesus. The law and the prophets point to Jesus. The apostolic witness in the New Testament recounts the stories of Jesus and those who first knew him. The whole of what God wants to communicate, what he wants to accomplish, how he's going to do it, completely centers on Jesus. It's all about who? Let's say it again. It's all about who?
Jesus.
All right. And that can be kind of frustrating because we like to open up a Bible and find some nice stories about nice people being nice to each other while serving a nice God because we like nice. And nice is what makes us feel good. We treat the Bible more like an escapist TV show or an inspirational meme on the web rather than what it is. What God wants to tell us so we can get to know Jesus better. The Bible does contain commandments, but it isn't some Life for Dummies guidebook. The Bible does offer words of encouragement, but it challenges us and it stirs up the pot oftentimes of our inner anxiety, biases, and preconceived notions. The Bible can sometimes be practical and applicable, but sometimes, perhaps most of the time, that's not its goal. The goal of the whole of Scripture is to point to Jesus so that when we look up from our misty visions, we can see him for who he is and learn how to listen to him. The Bible, this lovely creation, even the gift of salvation itself. Well, guess what? It's not all about me. It's about our Lord and Savior. And then about me insofar as I am connected with him. If Moses was the lawgiver par excellence when he brought Israel out of slavery and faithfully gave them covenantal commandments to keep, then Jesus is the new lawgiver whose law is as simple as love, but as difficult as wanting to do God's will, not merely from duty, grudgingly attempting it in our own strength. So Jesus changes our hearts to desire what he wants. Jesus forgives when there's no rightful reason that we deserve it. Jesus not merely offers the priestly sacrifice like in the temple, he becomes the sacrifice. Jesus not merely tells us what God wants, he is what God wants. Jesus not merely implements God's laws like King David. He rules and implants those laws into our hearts as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the new lawgiver whose kingdom shall have no end. You know, one of the wonderful things that I love about the Transfiguration story is how even though he's making a fool of himself, Peter is still not banned from having that experience. We can all, like Peter, be rash, unthinking, blurting out quasi-blasphemy like Peter in his desire to erect chapels to Moses and Elijah alongside Jesus. But our loving Lord doesn't even chide him. He lets the situation speak for itself. If we see Jesus, recognize the exalted Christ, and still choose to follow him, he will gladly accept our company. Sometimes we get what God is trying to say wrong. But if we can keep Jesus as our focus, he will embed his law of love within our hearts so that we can more faithfully obey and more deeply love both the triune God and our fellow human beings, whether they be friend or foe. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably upon your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.